Let us pray. Our mercy, eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy, for your goodness. We know that we serve a God who is rich in mercy. So, Father, as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, we realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the focus that we need in order to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. It reads, "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." In the introduction phase, if you recall, of this book, almost two and a half years ago, when we started, we indicated that the primary theme of the book is the incomprehensibleness of things. How things are incomprehensible on this life. Solomon has set out to explore the possibility of understanding some of the things that puzzled him in his life, such as wisdom and folly, pleasure, material possessions, and toils, insensibility of mankind, injustice and oppression, among others. He was, of course, eminently qualified to explore some of these issues because of the wisdom God gave him and because of his wealth and power. In course of his experiments with life, he made several observations for which he had no answer. For example, he had no answer as to the common experience of death that comes to humans and animals, or the prosperity of the wicked. No answer for that. However, as he continued his experiment, Solomon offered encouragement with respect to enjoyment of life coupled with caution about extremisms of this life. The encouragement and the cautions he offered were many and scattered throughout the book, but now he comes to the most important instruction that to him is the one instruction that sums up all the instructions of this book, which is to fear God. Now we say that the instruction Solomon gave in this section sums up his work and all the instructions given in the book because of what he wrote in the first part of the first Hebrew line of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 13 that reads in the NIV as follows: "Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter." A more literal translation reads something like this: "The end of the matter, everything having been heard." The end of the matter, everything having been heard. Now verse 13 in the Hebrew begins with a Hebrew word that has the basic meaning of end. The word is used for the end of a space, as it is used to describe the end of a valley or a gorge in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 16. Second Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 16. Second Chronicles, chapter 20, verse 16. He reads, "Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end," this, the Hebrew word used in our passage, "at the end of the gorge." in the desert of Jeruel. So, in this meaning of end of space, the word is used in the military sense of a rear guard. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 20. Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 20. It reads, I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea, and an stench will go up, his smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Now the word rear there, that is the same Hebrew word translated end in the previous passages cited that we also have in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13 that we're studying. Now the meaning end also really can refer to conclusion, or something that's finished. That is the end result of a process. So it is used for the conclusion of a person's earthly life, or its end in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 2. He reads, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Now the phrase for death is the destiny of every man of the NIV is more literally from the Hebrew, death is the end of every man. So that is used for termination of life. Now in our context of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 13, the meaning end though can refer either to a conclusion as reflected in the NIV, or it can refer to a summation as reflected in some English versions such as the New Jerusalem Bible that render the beginning line of Ecclesiastes this way. This is where they translated it. To sum up the whole matter, that's where they began it, verse 13, to sum up the whole matter. Now it is really difficult to decide which meaning Solomon had in mind, because each of these fits the context or makes sense in the context where Solomon indicates that everything that he has to say had been heard. So, either interpretation, either summation or conclusion in our passage is acceptable, since the basic message of the section is not affected by either interpretation. Now the basic message of the section is concerned with man's what we call basic responsibility while on this planet. Now the message of the passage that Solomon indicates sums up or is a conclusion of the work that he started with concerns the fear of God. Therefore then the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear from this concluding passage of this book of Ecclesiastes is this. Your primary responsibility on this planet is to fear God because He commands you to do so, and because He will bring you into judgment. In other words, you have that primary responsibility to fear Him. But you do so because He commands you to do so. And at the same time, He will bring you under judgment. Now it is true that while we live on this planet, we have the responsibility of making a living. But that is secondary to our existence on this planet. I know that some people will think that their primary responsibility on this planet is to make money. But that is the understanding of a person who has a materialistic viewpoint of life. Solomon was a wealthy man who explored various aspects of life to the extent very few, if any today, is capable of doing. He had it all, so to say. So he was able to experiment the way no human being today, I believe, can do that. So in spite of this, he comes to the conclusion of his walk and sums up his pursuit of activities of this life with instruction: fear God and keep his commandments, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13. Now when I say no man today has the ability, or then some people say, well, what about the billionaires? No, billionaires are, even though they are billionaires, they don't have the same ability, power that Solomon had. Give you a simple thing. Now, suppose a billionaire in the United States wants to marry 700 wives. Can he do it? He can't. You see? That just gives an example. He can't do that. Otherwise, he'll be in jail, hopefully. Anyway, the point is, on a surface reading, though, it appears that Solomon issued two commands of fearing God and keeping his commandments. But that's really not the case. There is one command, which is to fear God, and the second command explains what it means to fear God. Now let me illustrate to you that the interpretation I've offered is correct. In other words, we don't have two commands, we have just one command. Now to begin with, if the interpretation that we have given is not correct, then it is difficult to understand what it means to fear God. You see, the word fear is translated from a Hebrew verb with several meanings. It can mean to be afraid, as was the case with Adam and Eve. After they had eaten the forbidden fruit, they were scared. They were afraid of God, as in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. It reads, he answered, I had you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So here is fear of being, in the sense of terror. Now the word also really, the Hebrew word can also mean to revere or to respect. As in the instruction of respecting one's parents in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 3. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 3. There we see the same Hebrew word translated fear. Now it's going to be translated to reflect respect or reference to someone. Here it reads, each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Here the word is translated respect. Now even with these two meanings of the Hebrew verb, it is difficult to understand what it means to fear God. Does it mean to be terrified of him or to show him respect? But then, what does it mean to respect God, even if you take that meaning respect? So it is because it is difficult to answer the question that we believe that the second command of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13 that says, keep his commandments, is an explanation of what it means to fear God in our context. Now, there are several facts that support this interpretation. The word "and" is translated from a Hebrew particle with several usages. But in our context, it is based to understand its usage as a marker of explanation. In which case, it should be translated "that is," or namely, as something that you use to introduce explanation. So, following this usage then, the instruction, "fear God and keep his commandments," could actually be rendered this way. Fear God, that is, keep his commands. In that way, you see, it explains what it means to fear God. Now, this of course makes perfect sense in that it provides us the explanation of what it means to fear God. Now, another fact that indicates that our interpretation, that a second command in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13 gave his commandment, is an explanation of what it means to fear God, is that obedience to God's word is implied to be what it means to fear God. That's implied. Now, we have many illustrations of this implication in the scripture. When God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his uniquely born son, Isaac, Abraham obeyed completely. Now, as a result of his obedience or compliance to God's instruction, God says to Abraham that he had proven himself that he fears him, according to Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Because it's been a long time, almost over 10 years since we studied the book of Genesis in detail. But if you recall, this particular passage, I use it to explain those who, what they call the openness of God. That's to say, God doesn't really know. He just, as the things arise, he knows. And we try to explain that that could not possibly be the case. But that what the Lord is saying here has to do with the fact that now Abraham has proven, not to him, but to the rest. Even though he reads that way here, he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now, notice what God said. "I know you fear God." What did God command him? "Go sacrifice your son." And he obeyed. That's why God said, "I know you fear me." So that's implied that fearing God is obedience. The Israelites' wives, midwives in this case, who defied the order of Pharaoh to kill the boys born by the Israelites' women, recognized that to kill in the way commanded by Pharaoh was against God's requirements. And so, they disobeyed his order. Because they disobeyed his order, in order to really obey God, or God's higher order, as I have explained in the past, that when the issue comes between obeying a higher and a lower authority, that you must defer to the higher authority. So here, these women, midwives, they defied and did not obey the king. Rather, they obeyed God, and that obedience was described as fearing God in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. I suggest you put your marker there, because I'll go to one passage and I come right back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17 reads, "The midwives, however, feared God." Now what did they do? Say, and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. In other words, they obeyed God, disobeyed the king. Job was described as a man who feared God. But what it meant is that he was one that feared God is given really in the sense of one who avoids evil in obedience to God's command. So we read in Job chapter 1 verse 1. Job chapter 1 verse 1. Job chapter 1 verse 1 reads, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. Look at what next he said. He feared God. Now how do you show it? Say, and shunned evil. We can say, as a result, shunned evil. So fearing God here has to do with avoiding something that is sinful. In other words, obedience to God. So another factor to consider in support of our interpretation is that the fear of God is described as that which keeps a person from sinning. As stated in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. He reads, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning. So, when a person keeps from sinning, it is because the individual obeys God's instruction. So, if it is, say then, that the fear of God keeps a person from sinning, then we have to conclude that the fear of God means to obey His commandments. Still though, the indisputable fact that should convince anyone about the correctness of our interpretation is that the scripture clearly defines fear of God as a reference to obedience. All obedience to God's commandments. As in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And of course, again, I encourage you to put your marker there. After about two passages, I'll come right back to it. He reads, these are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. That is what he say, you fear your God, so what? As long as you live by keeping all His decrees. So he tells us this is fear of God, by keeping His commands. So this passage really is clear that the way then a person shows the fear of the Lord is by keeping His commandments. Based on this clear declaration then, it should be evident that our interpretation that the second command of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13, keep his commandments, explains the first command, fear God. And that interpretation is indeed the correct interpretation. Now it is true that Solomon nowhere in this book defined what it means to fear God. But he certainly was aware of the passage that we considered in Deuteronomy. So he knew the definition. So it is probably because Solomon assumed that what it means to fear God was a common knowledge of obeying his word, that he did not bother to explain it in his book, what it means to fear God. Now we have demonstrated though that to fear God means to keep his commandments, which in turn means to conform one's actions and practices to God's commandments. Now no one can obey what he or she does not know. That should be very clear. Therefore then, the first step necessary to carry out the command to fear God, I'm sure you all will almost answer that, and that is to learn the word of God. That's the first step. You cannot fear God if you don't begin there. Now, what we mean then is that if you are going to be serious about fearing God in the sense of obeying his commandments, then you must know what they are. You must know what they are. Now the implication is that you should devote yourself to the study of the Word of God. It is as you do this though that you have the potential for obeying God's Word. Now this step is applied in the instruction given in Proverbs chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2 verses 1 through 5. Proverbs chapter 2 verse 1 reads, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God." So you must devote yourself to the study of the Word of God. And now, you know, I don't mind sounding like a broken record, but I keep reminding us here, it is not enough for you to sit here 3 hours a week. That's not enough. What you sit here is gives you the information. You need to go back home and mull over it, reflect over it, meditate through it. That's how you get it. That's what the devotion is. I know some of you say, "I'm too busy." Well, that's your choice, but if you want to be serious about your spiritual life, you must carve out time where you go back and go through your notes, meditate and think through. What does this really mean? How am I going to apply it? These are things that you must do if you're going to be serious. Again, like I say, you know, you can give all the excuses on the planet as to why you don't do it. But then, just know that you're not serious. You say, "But I come here every Wednesday and every Sunday." Yes, you do. But that doesn't turn into being quite serious until you do what I'm suggesting. Anyway, you'll notice though that the logical consequence of learning and storing God's word within A person's soul is in the understanding of what it means to fear God. Thus, again, if you must obey the command Solomon issued in the passage that we're studying Ecclesiastes chapter 12, then you should devote yourself to the study and application of God's word. Now, why should you fear God? In the sense of living in obedience to His word. Why? It is because that is what God expects of you. If you are to be the true human He created. If you're going to be the true human being God created, that's what God expects of you. Now, this reason is actually given in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, when it says, "For this is the whole duty of man." Now, the word duty does not appear in the Hebrew text. Since the literal Hebrew, this is the way the Hebrew reads. I'm just going to read it literally. It reads this way. "For this is the whole of man." That's what it says. "For this is the whole of man." This, of course, referring to the fear of God. He said, "That this is the whole of man." You know, and the explanation of obeying His commandments. Anyway, the literal Hebrew implies, though, that a key word is missing. Because I read it, "For this is the whole of man." So that implies that some key word is missing that is to be supplied in order to make sense of what it says. Now, there are several ways that this key word has been supplied in our English versions. I'm going to give you some. However, we see, for example, one of the ways to introduce the word duty, as the NIV did, and many other English versions did the same thing. They use the word duty, even though it's not there. However, though, other English versions handle the literal Hebrew reading by giving it different senses. The New American Standard Bible and the New Jerusalem Version, that's really the Jewish Bible, the New Jewish Version, translates it this way: "For this applies to all mankind." That's how they translate. "For this applies to all mankind." The New Jewish Version is considered one of the best translation of the Old Testament. They call it anyway. Now, today's English Version translated as this way: "Because this is all that human beings were created for." Let me read that again. "Because this is all that human beings were created for." Remember, all it is, fear God by, you know, which means doing what He says. So that's why the whole reason you were created. That's the way today's English Version rendered it. Now, the New English Bible rendered it this way: "There is no more to man than this." In other words, there's no more to man than this. Again, this, fearing God through obedience to His word. While last one I want to read to you is that of the International Standard Version. This is the way they translated it. It's also interesting. It says, "For this is what it means to be human." And I like that one. Say, "For this is what it means to be human." In spite of the various ways our English versions have rendered the literal Hebrew line, the general sense of this word, of the instruction, is that God expects humans to obey Him as the true human. Now, this we can deduce from the fact that when God created man, He instructed him concerning what he should do or should not do. As we read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. He reads, "And the Lord God commanded them, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.' Now the Lord would not give or would not have given this instruction to Adam if he did not expect obedience to it. Now remember that it is because our first parents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed this instruction that they became fallen mankind. Fallen mankind. So, we are no longer the true human that God created. The true human God created was without the fallen nature. But once man disobeyed, man became no longer a true human that God created. So, it should be clear that God expects true humans to be those who obey His commands. So, here's the thing. Anyone who does not obey God's word is merely an animal. Merely an animal. And that shouldn't surprise you, the world is full of animals today. People do things, awful things to each other, because they're animals. Animals have no conscience, as we say. They do whatever they want. Kill, eat, that's all they want. Human beings who do that are animals. And they're really not the true human that God created. Do you see why? A true human being must be one that obeys God's instruction. Now, we are true human beings when we obey God, even though we still have a fallen nature. But any time we obey, we prove that we are the true human that God created. But when we live in disobedience, we're just on the same level as animals. No difference. Now, it is true, though, that God expects us to obey His commands, but we should not forget that it is for our benefit to do so. This is something that you should have to remember. It's for your own benefit. Now, how does it bother God, really? If you want to think about it that way. How does it bother God if your life is a miserable one? Is he the one that's... What does that do to him? He tells you what to do, you don't want to do it. So your life becomes a mess. So, how does that bother him, really? Is he the one suffering? No. So, it is for your benefit as a believer to obey God's instruction. So, for you see, a person who wants to enjoy his or her life on this planet must obey the instructions of the Lord. There's no other way out. There's no shortcut. If you're going to have a happy life, an enjoyable life, even with all the headaches and pains that come in this life, you must obey God's word. This is kind of thing that's implied. Go back now to Deuteronomy, that I told you to put your marker on. Chapter 6, go back to that. Chapter 6, verse 24. He reads, "The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as is the case today. So the point, when you think about it, is this. Do you want happiness? Do you want peace? Do you want stability in this life? The answer? Of course, most of us will say, yes, I do. I don't know if anyone will say, I love misery, even though some of us really love it, especially those who worry for nothing. If you know, those are the ones who are called, they love misery. Because they have nothing to worry about, they must manufacture something to worry about. Or they say, oh well, things are going too well for me now. Who knows what else is coming? That's their worry. I mean, that's just, other than those, I think that most people on this planet want to be happy. To find peace and contentment. You do that. But the only thing is, to do that, you must obey God. Now, if you are an adult, you can tell and testify that if you had laid your life in obedience to God's word as a young person and so on and so forth, that some of the headache today you have, you probably won't have them. So this is why younger people who are listening, if you're really serious, you can prevent a lot of headaches that your parents have gone through by just living according to truth. The point anyway is that there is nothing greater than obedience to God's word that a person could do in the sense of fearing God. That there is nothing higher than obedience as what God expects or requires of man is evident in the answer Samuel gave to Saul after he disobeyed God's instruction as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22. He reads, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Now, when you think about what we just read, think about it this way. God had given Israel several kinds of sacrifices that they are to offer. So when an Israelite does that, he's obeying God, right? But here the prophet indicates that none of these sacrifices compare to obedience to God's word. What is he saying is, God gave a specific instruction of what to do. So they didn't do it. So God gives us instruction as to what we do or shouldn't do. We don't want to do it. Rather, we'll do those ones that are easy for us. And God says, no, He doesn't cut it. It is better to obey Him completely than to do some of the things that many do in the name of trying to please Him. Hence, though, all I'm saying is, should simply be clear that the highest expectation of God from any human on this planet is simply to obey His word. That's all God expects of you and I. Now, the point is that the reason you should then fear God in the sense of living in obedience to His word is because that is what God expects of you. If you are to be the true human He created. And there is another reason to fear God in the sense of living in obedience to His word that Solomon provided in this concluding portion of Ecclesiastes. Now we say this because, really, see, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 14 begins with the same Hebrew conjunction that began the last clause of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13. It is a conjunction that has several meanings, but in our context, it is used as a marker of reason. So that it means for or because. Hence it is used at the beginning of verse 14 to provide an additional reason for fearing God. This additional reason for fearing God is the prospect of divine judgment. See, many times we ignore that in our lives. We think mostly in terms of God's grace, God's love, but we ignore His justice completely. Doesn't figure into our mind. And that's what this passage is reminding us. Think about divine judgment. Don't put it aside. In effect, God will bring every person that has lived or will live on this planet under judgment. He will judge everyone. It is this inescapable judgment that is given in the sentence end of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 where we start, and when he say, God will bring every deed into judgment. Now Solomon conveys the truth that God will evaluate or assess every activity that a person gets involved with on this planet. That the reality of God's future judgment is one underscored severally in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ stated this truth with focus on speech that is useless or speech that's harmful to other people in Matthew chapter 12 verse 36. It reads, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Now the Lord Jesus indicates that people will be asked to explain before Him every word they uttered that harmed others, or the words they uttered that they should not have uttered. They will be asked to explain. Likewise, the Apostle Paul conveyed the concept of judgment of God, but with a focus on believers, as they appear before the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 reads, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So if you have that thought, if you recognize that what you and I do with this body, we're going to answer for. Now it doesn't mean that, you know, if anyone who appears here is going to heaven. I mean, it's already in heaven, really. But there will be some things that we really, at this point, we're not equipped to understand. But these people are going to suffer some kind of shame. We're going to suffer some kind of shame during this judgment. So it is better to arrive there not having nothing to be ashamed of in that judgment day. Anyway, this second reason of God's judgment that should cause us to fear Him is provided in such a way as to caution us concerning how we live on this planet. Now this is because everything we do on this planet can be viewed from the perspective of visibility or the moral correctness of such an activity. In other words, whatever you do, know that it be viewed, whether it's visible or invisible, or whether it's morally correct. Now, the visibility of what we do or cause to happen is conveyed then in that phrase, including every hidden thing of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14. Now, you see, there are many activities that we humans carry out in secret that we will not want to perform in public for the fear of others censuring us. However, as believers, we should remain conscious that God, who will judge us for all our activities, sees everything we do, whether done privately or publicly. Now, that's the thing that you and I should be conscious. As far as God is concerned, there's no such thing as me doing things privately, publicly. Anything that is wrong or sinful, you do it privately, it's as clear to God as if you did it publicly. So while many of us as believers, we're so much concerned about what people think about us, it's better that you focus about what the Lord thinks about you. He sees everything you and I say or do in secret. Now, this idea of judgment is also clear from the declaration of the Lord recorded by Prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. It reads, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes." So that everything you and I do, God says, they're not hidden. They may be hidden from other human beings, but not to him. Which means, this is a way to tell us to be careful of what we do on this planet. Now, the idea, though, that God is concerned with the moral correctness of our activities on this planet is conveyed then in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. When he says, whether it is good or evil. Whether it's good or evil. Now, the word good is translated from the Hebrew word that basically means good, all right, with various nuances. For example, it can mean good in the sense of kindness, as it is used in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 15. First Samuel chapter 25 verse 15. He reads, "Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields, near them nothing was missing." See, to be very good to others, in this case, means to be kind to them. So these shepherds are saying, David and his men were very kind in their treatment of them. Now, the Hebrew noun, though, can also mean good in the moral sense of being right or as the opposite of evil. It is in this sense that the word is used in our passage. Now we are certain of this meaning, that is dealing with the opposite of that which is wrong or right, because the word evil used in our passage, where it says good or evil, that we have in that last part of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14. Now the word evil, though, is translated from a Hebrew word that means bad or evil. It can also mean bad or evil in the sense of unpleasant. We can say that something is unpleasant, we call it evil. As Jacob used the word to describe his life on his planet in Genesis chapter 47 verse 9. Genesis He reads Genesis chapter 49 verse, chapter 47 verse 9. Genesis 47 verse 9 reads, "And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Now you don't see the word evil there. Yeah, this is reason. See the sentence, "My years have been few and difficult." It's more literally from the Hebrew, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." However, so here, as it's used here, it means evil has a sense of something difficult or something unpleasant. In other words, he says, I've had my share of troubles in this life. Now the point though, in our context, the word is used really in the sense of that which is morally bad or morally wrong. So the point is that God will evaluate every of our activities to see if they conform to his own righteous standard, since his judgment will be in accordance with his righteousness, as the psalmist conveyed to us in Psalms 96 verse 13. Psalms 96 verse 13. He reads, "They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth." So anyway, Solomon's second reason for commanding us to fear God in the sense of obeying his word is that as a righteous judge, God will bring into judgment all that we do on this planet to see how they conform to his standard of righteousness, and eventually to assign penalties for non-compliance with his divine standard. In any event, as we end this book, let me refresh your mind of the message of the book in light of the conclusion that we have considered. Remember, I gave you the actual message of the entire book. Now, that message is that although there are many incomprehensible events that one observes on this planet, and that there are many questions for which we do not have answers, but in spite of these, the believer should enjoy the blessings God brings his or her way. The believer should focus in striving to show reverence to God through obedience of his word, and not to be discouraged by his limited knowledge. In other words, the fact that you cannot provide all the answers, why this happened, why that happened, should not bother you. What you should be concerned is to ensure that you live enjoying what He's given you, thanking Him every day, and above all, to live in obedience to Him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we'll be able to apply what we have studied in this book. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.